Morning.
Morning.
Let's start. We're going to read one verse of Scripture. It's going to be our starting text, and then I'll announce our subject. Did I say the Scripture reference yet? Not yet. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Whoa, horsey.
Test.
All right, Hebrews 9, 26. Actually, we're going to, we back up all the way to the context. Let's go ahead and read the context in verse 24. For Christ had not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'm using this as a text, and I want to concentrate on a particular phrase there in verse 27, just by way to introduce our subject for the month of February. And if you look at verse 27, it talks about being appointed unto men once to die. And I don't think there's very many people that would deny this fact. It's a pretty irrefutable fact. But what comes after it gives great cause for discussion and debate and even deniability of people all around the world. And that's when he says, but after this, that's after death, the judgment. And so I want to talk about the judgment in general, but specifically this month, I want to concentrate on what we call the judgment seat of Christ. And this is a judgment that Christians that follow the Lord will experience after they die. And we've got a lot of things to discuss. And so if we get done before the month is ending, then I'll clear up all the misconceptions about election. But if not, we'll stick. All right. So that's our text, and that's our subject for the month of February. So let's bow and ask God to bless our time. Lord Jesus, we humbly approach you, and we ask that you would bless us here as we gather together in your name for your honor and for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would help us to, just for a little while, to take our minds off of all the cares and the affairs and the responsibilities of this life.
Amen.
And Lord, help us to concentrate on your word.
Amen.
Lord, I need your help in speaking. Lord, that I would remember the things I'm supposed to say. And Lord, that I would say it in a way that would honor you and would be true to the word. And Lord, we need your help, because without you, we can do nothing. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. After this, the judgment. That's when I first heard that verse, it really caused a great deal of anxiety and a great deal of fear. I did not want to stand before God in judgment. I didn't really understand what salvation was, but I understood enough to know that I wasn't ready to meet God. I wasn't ready to stand before him. I wasn't ready to give an account for the things that I'd done in this life. And I was very anxious and full of fear. And as a result, I feared death. And I didn't always fear death, but I feared death in that sense that I was going to stand before God. And I was convinced probably for maybe a year and a half, 2 years before I actually became a Christian and got saved, I was convinced that if I had to stand before God, I would be in hell. And when you know you're going to hell, by the way, I didn't have a romantic view of hell like some, I'll go to hell because all my buddies are there and we'll just drink and all of that and have a good time. No, I was a good Catholic, and the one thing that the Catholic Church taught me and taught me well was the reality of hell. They did a good job at that, and I believed there was an eternal judgment. I believed that there was an eternal hell, and when you believe that, and on top of that, you believe that you're going there, wow, it causes a great deal of anxiety. Years ago, this was probably back into the 90s, maybe even later than that, where Time Magazine or Newsweek, one of those magazines, did a survey. And they surveyed the number of people that believed in heaven, and they surveyed the number of people that believed in hell. And they found, to their surprise, that a great majority of people believed in both heaven and hell. But then they asked a follow-up question. They asked the question, which one are you going to? And isn't it amazing that Newsweek was almost playing the evangelist, you know? Kind of the question that we ask sometimes, do you know where you're going when you die? And what they found was that a majority of people thought they were going to heaven. They believed in heaven and hell, but very few people thought themselves worthy of eternal judgment. And hell is not our particular subject, but I do want to make a couple of distinctions when it comes to judgment. Everyone is going to face judgment. Of that is certain. The judgment that results in eternal condemnation is a judgment that all men outside of Christ are going to face. We're not going to teach what we call the Great White Throne Judgment, but I do want to read it. Look at the book of Revelation in chapter 20. The book of Revelation in chapter 20. And in verse 11, Daniel also makes mention of this judgment, because he says that the judgment was set and the books were opened. In verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." This ought to give you pause to know that God is writing down what men do. Their works were written down. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." These are incredibly sobering words. And it's no wonder that people don't automatically put themselves in this category. Many people also will deny that there even is a judgment of this sort, that this is more or less a metaphor, or it's an out and right fabrication, and that really there is no future judgment coming where everybody's going to stand before God. But if you believe that the Word of God is true, then you've got to believe the good with the bad. You've got to believe this, that this is actually an event that's going to happen. They're not going to be judged for their sins, but they're going to be judged for their works. And they're going to be found to be wanting. If you are undecided about whether or not you want to give yourself to Jesus Christ, then you need to think seriously, because he is the only escape from this judgment right here. He's the only one. And the reason why I can say that, because if you go back to our text in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, in verse 27, I believe that he's primarily making reference to this particular judgment right here. And he says, we'll reread 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, then verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so it's very clear that the reason why Jesus Christ came to die is to save us from our sins, from the eternal condemnation and penalty for our sins. And that was his primary purpose. Look at John in chapter 5 in verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And so Jesus Christ says very clearly that in order to avoid condemnation, you have to believe what God said. I'm glad he said that you have to believe what God said. I am so glad that he didn't give us some sort of a standard, some sort of a ritual, some sort of a way of life in order to escape this judgment. Because that was one of the things that caused me a great deal of fear and anxiety, because also not only was I well educated into the doctrine of hell and its existence, and also the doctrine of heaven and its existence, the whole idea was that you did the best that you could, and in the end, you kind of left it up to God to figure things out, whether or not you were going to make it into heaven or whether you were going to be cast down into hell. And believe me, I knew what was required of me, and I knew that there was no way I could live up to it. I couldn't live up to what they were asking me to do. I couldn't. I was not, in that sense, a very good Catholic. Even as a young man, as a boy, I realized, you know, I'm going to fall short. I don't know how I knew or how I, but especially as I got older and had seen more things and had experienced more death and had seen the finality of death many times, then I realized, hey, I'm in bad shape. I am so thankful that it doesn't just say, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, and then just stop right there. I am so glad it said, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. I want you to know that that is a promise from God, that he has borne your sins. He has made it possible for you to avoid that judgment and to be with him forever. You are passed from death unto life. Amen. That's an amazing. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Very famous verse. A lot of people know John 3:16. Not many people know John 3:17. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you get that? Whoever believes in him should not perish. That means that he will not be in that crowd that gets cast into the lake of fire. And it's because of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
It's because of his Son, not because of your good works or your ability to be able to maintain your righteousness. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved."
Thank you, Lord.
"He that believeth on him is not condemned."
Amen.
"There is therefore now," Romans 8:1, "no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." You see, Jesus Christ took our condemnation for us. He became sin so that we could have life in him. He's become our substitute. And that's an amazing thing. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Do you get that? He that believeth not is condemned already. So you think that you're okay right now, but I'm telling you, you are already under condemnation if you are not in Christ Jesus. You're just waiting to die. And that's a horrible thing. "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought of God." And therein lies one of the reasons why men will not come to the Lord to be saved, is because they don't want their deeds to be revealed. Men love darkness rather than light. And men love their sin more than they love God. And it's an absolute miracle whenever anybody gets saved. I didn't get saved because I went on a great trek to find God. Oh, I was looking for him, but I'm telling you, I loved my sin too. And yeah, I was afraid of hell. I was anxious at being condemned. But when I finally realized exactly what salvation was, and I remember a sermon, I don't remember who preached it. It was over there in the old building, and it was about the giving Jesus your old tattered garments, and then he gives you robes of clean white, you know? That was what opened my eyes. That's what I saw, what the reality of salvation was, that it was a trade. I give him my sins, and he gives me righteousness. That's how I understood it, and it opened my eyes. And you would have thought, as soon as that light came on, that I would have immediately ran to Jesus. But there was still a little hesitation. There was still just a little, I was scared. I didn't want to die. I knew Jesus took my place, but I had to give up my sin. I didn't want to give up my sin. I thought, man, and I had this old idea, you know, that Christians are this dark, always wearing black, always just very somber, because that's how my church was. My church, the lights were down low, you know, and you had to walk by that statue of Mary when you went in, and I swear her eyes were following you, man. It was spooky, man. It was, and everything was dark, and incense, and bells, and Latin, and all of this stuff. Very mysterious and very dark, and so that was my idea of Christianity, and I was like, I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want that, you know? And then but it wasn't long. It was, I heard that sermon in the morning. That night I was calling on the Lord. So, I mean, the struggle did not last too long, because I realized I don't care. At that point, if I've got to be somber and dark the rest of my life, if that means I'm going to heaven, then I'm all for it. You know, I was ready. And I am so thankful that that wasn't what Christianity was all about. I was so thankful. I came back to church that night, and one of the young people came to me and they said, "Hey, we're all going to the house after church to make omelets. You want to come?" And that was it, you know. I realized, hey, these people are just regular people. They're not weirdos, you know. They're not like Moonies, you know, or anything like that. They're on the street corner selling flowers, you know. They're real people. And anyway, I'm getting off on that. If you want to escape that judgment, you got to call on the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I can't make it any plainer or clearer than that. And if I could say it with more urgency or more directness, I would. You have got to call upon the Lord Jesus. Those that are in Christ Jesus escape death, just like those that were in that ark of, I was going to say the ark of Moses, the ark of Noah. They escaped the flood, and Jesus Christ is that vehicle that takes us through condemnation, and he brings us into eternal life. The other amazing thing is that he's waiting for you.
Amen.
How do I know he's waiting for you? Because the world is not destroyed yet.
Amen.
He's waiting right now. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. The long suffering of God is waiting now. He's waiting for you, but he's not going to wait forever. If I were you and I wasn't saved, I would call upon the Lord. I wouldn't even wait the afternoon. Man, I wouldn't even wait till the end of the service, man. You right there in your seat now. You pray to the Lord and ask him to save you. And you will escape that great white throne. Can you imagine standing before a judge whose face the earth and the heaven fled away and there was found no place for them? I'm telling you, it's a... This is absolute authority. This is a judge that cannot be bribed. This is a judge that cannot be bought off. This is a judge that has no plea bargains. There is no deal that you can make. There is no time served. There's nothing. In fact, you, if you represent yourself, you don't even get an opportunity to speak. There's no record in here of any of the people standing before that throne of God even being able to offer a defense. Now, maybe they do. I don't know. But it doesn't look like it. It looks like the books are open. The works were judged. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. I'm telling you something. That is absolute authority. And to face God, it ought to scare the living daylights out of you to face God. I tell this story before, and like Lindell says, I'm going to tell it again because it is my story. But I remember years ago I was with a family, and they had a court date. There were some things going on in the family, and I told them I'd be happy to sit in the courtroom with them while things were going on. And I remember sitting outside waiting for our turn to go into court, and there was this guy, and he was the typical, stereotypical, a nice way to say it, but just this gang mentality, you know. And he had his chest all puffed out, and his tattoos, and all. I mean, he looked the part, man. And he was bragging. He was walking up and down, and he was bragging, and I don't know if he was high or what he was, but just kind of being a real jerk, you know. And he ended up being in the courtroom the same time we had, and his case was actually heard before ours was. And I remember watching him, and in the hallway, he was very bold. He got in there. They made him stand before the judge. Have you ever stood before a judge? I stood before. I knew I was innocent. I'm chasing rabbits here, but it was let me catch that rabbit. It was just a simple traffic ticket, but I knew I was innocent. But I stood before the judge, and I saw that seal, and I saw that coat, and I pled guilty. I mean, I didn't even have any ability to be able to, and I can imagine, you know, what it's like to stand before God. But I remember this guy. I'm going to get back to the rabbit here. I remember this guy. He came up and all of a sudden his demeanor changed as he's standing up before that judge. And I could watch him from the back, and his legs were doing this number. I don't know if you can see mine. I'm not dancing. His legs were just going brrrr. I thought, wow, whatever happened to all the bravado, you know, whatever. When somebody has your life in their hands, it changes everything. Do you understand that the Lord has his life in your hands? I'm telling you, you shouldn't even consider standing before God without a lawyer, without somebody to represent you. Jesus Christ has offered to represent all of those that are in him. He will speak for them. That is an amazing thing. You need Jesus.
Amen.
You need him for a whole host of other reasons, but you need him to escape eternal judgment. So, I'm using this to introduce and to lay the foundation that, number one, there is going to be a judgment, and that there is going to be a judge, that God is a judge. He's not like other judges. He is a righteous and 100% righteous judge. And he's not like the unjust judge in the Bible. He is a righteous judge, and he deals righteously. And he understands the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he can make decisions. And by the way, he can't be overruled. There is no Supreme Court that you can appeal to. With God, there is no appeal. Anyway, so I think we've made that point. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now, in terms of judgment, there is a mistake that's made, and that is that Christians are going to stand in this particular judgment. And many times when you hear somebody talk about the judgment seat of Christ, they will actually make reference to this great white throne judgment. And there's some reasons that I'm not going to get into in depth until maybe a little bit later on as to why Christians try to, or why certain doctrines will lump these judgments all into one, that there being one final judgment for everybody. But I think it's very clear that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have escaped this judgment. We've escaped condemnation, and we've escaped the wrath of God. And this is because Jesus took that on him for us, and he became our substitute. Now, so we're not going to stand in the judgment. You might think, oh man, that's a real relief. I'm not going to stand in the judgment. I'm not going to have to stand before God. But this is where we get into another judgment, because there's several different judgments in the Bible. There is another judgment that Christians are going to stand in, and Christians are going to face. And we also are going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account. Now, notice that when we read the Great White Throne Judgment, Jesus died for the sins of the world, so they were judged according to their works. And of course, if you know anything about that, your works will never match up to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So if you're judged by your works, then you're lost. You're lost forever. But that doesn't mean that the Christians will not have to stand before God. There are two main verses, and then there are many other verses that allude to it. that talk about this event that has to do with Christians. The first one is found in Romans in chapter 14. And we won't get into the context quite yet, because we're still by way of introduction. Look at verse 8. For whether we live, this is 14:8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. All right, very clear passage right here that talks about the judgment seat of Christ, that we all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul is not referring to this great white throne judgment that happens after the 1,000 years. kingdom. He is talking about a judgment that is specific to what he called us. So he is lumping himself in the category of having to face a judgment. So if you thought that once you got saved, that's it, you can just go back to your life and you don't have to worry about ever giving an account, you do have to give an account at one time. And he's talking in the context, of course, it's talking about judging your brother, and there's some issues about those that are weak in the faith, those that are consider themselves strong in the faith, and some are judging others for their liberty, others would have liberty are judging the others for their it's just a big mess, and everybody is concentrated more on each other's stuff than they are on Christ. And you know, I'm telling you, that's where we're going to get into a lot of trouble, when we start concentrating too much on other people's business and not on your own business. And he's telling us, he said, look, you're going to really get into everybody's business and start judging people and start making categories and doing all these things. He said, don't you understand that we are all going to, how does he say it right here? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, it's almost like, okay, we're back into it now. I am not going to stand in that great white throne judgment, but I am at some point in time going to stand and face my Lord. Now, just that thought alone brings back to me some original anxiety and fear and trepidation, because on any given day, I don't know that I'm ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you knew in your life that the things done in your life you were going to have final accountability for, I wonder if it would change the way that you live. I wonder if it would change. Paul was using this argument in order to try to get people's eyes off of other people's business and get their eyes on their own business and on what they are going to one day face, and that's to stand. And we don't have a lot of information here, but it does say in verse 12, and we'll expand this over the course of the month, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So, I think that this, just in this one verse right here, we've got at least pretty good indication that there is going to be accountability. I'm not going to be judged for my sin. Thank God he's already taken that upon himself. But I'm going to give an account. What am I going to give an account of? We're going to find out. What is he going to judge me for? We're going to find that out. Look at another verse. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. I missed my verse somewhere. Yeah, chapter 3 is talking about the rewards. We'll go to chapter 3. Yeah, I had another point I was going to make, but chapter 3 is going to do because we're actually going to get there at some point in time. look at chapter 3. And let's see where I want to start in this context just to make this point. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 8. Now that he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. So it's talking about a particular day in time when you are going to, when your works are going to be made manifest. In other words, shown. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And then it goes on and goes into a sub point. But this particular passage here is talking about a day in time when there's going to be a particular day when your works are going to be made manifest. Now, Paul makes the, and we're going to get more into detail in this particular passage as we go on, so I won't give you a lot of detail now. But I want to say that what's going to happen is that your works are going to be revealed by fire. He gives gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. He gives three materials that can last through the fiery process, and he gives three materials that will be absolutely destroyed in the process. And so this gives you an indication of how he's going to judge your works, how he's going to judge these things. If your works are good, for example, the exercising of faith in this life, when you choose to exercise faith in God, faith, true faith, is purified by fire. It's made better. It's the impurities are cast out, and it remains after judgment. Whereas something like wood, hay, stubble, I can't think of an example in my mind, but it may be something that comes from the flesh, something desire or ambition or anything like that. Maybe something like that. It's not going to survive the fire. And so I understand that we have an event coming up, and this event is called the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to give an account of what we've done, and this has nothing to do with our salvation, because the foundation is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That has to be the beginning. If your house is not on that foundation, Jesus Christ, you're lost. You're done. There's not even a question of what's going to happen. But what you build upon that foundation is going to be revealed by fire. And so what we're going to get into this month is we're going to basically, Christians have several different judgments that apply to them. They have number one is the judgment for sin, which the penalty for that was taken away in Christ. So that's already done. Amen. That's gone. Our judgment for sin, and that's why we sing about Jesus Christ. That's why we preach about Jesus Christ. That's why we lift up Jesus Christ, because to us, he is the most awesome thing you could ever consider, because he saved us from our sins. And so that's done. But then it also talks about judging ourselves, you know, taking the beam out of your own eye, judging yourself. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, because you need to do some judging on yourself as well. And you need to regulate yourself. When you see yourself starting to sway, don't wait for God's judgment to come on you. You need, or God's chastening, you need to take care of that and self-regulate. And so we have that. But then we have this future judgment that's mentioned many times and alluded to in the Bible. And this future judgment has to do with accounting. It has to do with us accounting for ourselves as servants. It has to do with us accounting for ourselves, as Paul says, as the stewards of God. He considered himself a steward of the manifold grace of God there in Peter, of the mysteries of God there in 1 Corinthians. He considered himself a steward. And so a couple of things that we're going to look at this month, if we can get through all of them, we will. And I know I'm out of time. So just as a way of kind of preparation for the next coming lessons, we're going to look at things like how do you prepare for this particular judgment? How do you prepare to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? If you believe in the judgment seat of Christ and you're preparing for it, how should that change your perspective? This is a big one. We're going to look at the responsibility in light of the judgment seat of Christ, because whether you know it or not, God has laid a great responsibility in your lap. He calls you stewards, your servants, and he has expectations that he is going to give an account, that he's going to demand an account of those expectations. So we're going to look at the responsibility. We're also going to look at not only rewards, which all of us like, you know, we like rewards. We're going to look at rewards and the doctrine of rewards in the Bible, but also the doctrine of loss. And that one kind of hits Christians wrong, because they think, well, you know, if I'm getting a reward, there's not going to be any loss. But there are three materials in that passage that burn up and are gone. And it's like it never happened. Believe me, you don't want to waste your time on things that are going to burn, that on things that are going to, in the end, not amount to anything. And so we're going to look at rewards and losses. And there is loss. There is reward and gain, but there is loss. Ask some Olympic medal athletes that got caught for juicing, and find out that their rewards, their medals were stripped from them. Even though they won them, they didn't win them honorably. So there's losses there as well. And then we're going to look this month at the criteria that God uses to judge, because it's important to us to know, if I'm going to stand before the judge, I need to know what he's going to expect. What are the standards? What's the criteria? What is he looking for? It's sad that more Christians don't understand or don't care what God is looking for, or it's never dawned on them that one day they are going to give an account for their life. So we're going to pick up on some of these issues and look at them in detail for the month of February. Take a break, and then after that, we'll start the preaching hour.